Congregation, we respond to the sermon by singing from 369, Psalter 369. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our text comes from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10, and then verse 14 through 20. 10 and then 14 through 20. You remember earlier we skipped verse 10, and we'll come back to that at this time. Let me just read verse 10 to you. But we will have as our text that and verses 14 through 20. Paul says in verse 10, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." Paul is ending this epistle to the Philippian congregation by expressing his thankfulness to them, not only for the gift that he received from them, but for the fellowship of the gospel that he has had with them. You remember how he began this letter, and we considered it many months ago. He said, "For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." His relationship to them, and we've seen this throughout the short epistle, was grounded in the gospel. It was grounded in their mutual love that they had for one another, but even more so, the love that they had for the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't that what really unites us together as well? You see, when people come to church or belong to a congregation for any other reason, they will never be satisfied. But those who are united together in the gospel will delight in that spiritual fellowship in the family of God. And so the communion of the saints is grounded in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is interesting is how many verses the Apostle Paul uses to express his thankfulness to them. The Apostle, you know, is well known for summarizing great truths of the gospel in a single verse, and you can no doubt think of those verses like Ephesians 2, verse 8, and others. But here he uses 10 verses in this short epistle to the church at Philippi to express his thankfulness to them. And it shows his love for them, not only for what they have given him, but for who they are to him, fellow saints, fellow workers, fellow soldiers in the gospel. Now, so we'll have as our theme, based on the verses I mentioned, Paul's appreciation for the Philippians. We'll see how Paul first commends them for their care, and secondly, how Paul thanks God for their fruit, and then lastly, how Paul assures them of God's provisions. Well, Paul begins by commending them for their care of him. He says in verse 10, as I read, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again." But then he realized that those words might be misunderstood, and that they might think somehow that his needs were not being provided for in the Lord Jesus. And so he says in verse 11, which we considered a few weeks ago, "Not that I speak in regard to want, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Paul wanted them to know that while he was thankful for their gift to him, on the same sense, his contentment was not based upon the gift that they provided, but it was in Jesus Christ. And so last time we heard how he confessed, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And so Paul wants them to know that he's content regardless of his circumstances, but that he's also overwhelmingly grateful for what they have provided. But above all, he's thankful to God for these evidences of grace that are in their lives. And so he continues in verse 14, "Nevertheless, even though I am complete in Christ, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared," he says, "in my distress." You see, they were not obligated to send him a gift, but they did so, you might say, out of the goodness of their heart and as an expression of their Christian love for him. You see, when our employers give us our wages, we are thankful to a degree. But when someone who has no obligation of any sort gives us a gift spontaneously and without asking, we become thankful in a different way. You see, the one flows out of obligation, and the other, which is more precious to us, it flows out of love. Well, we might say the same is true in our service to God. We too are to offer up ourselves as a sacrifice unto God in thanksgiving to Him. And He is most pleased when we do so out of love for Him, not out of obligation. He wants us to love Him with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. Not because we have to, although that's true, but simply because we want to. And this is precisely why Paul is so moved by this gift that the Philippian congregation had sent to him. They had organized it, they had collected it, and they had sent the gift to him by the hands of Epaphroditus. They didn't send the gift simply through the postal service. They didn't send him a check or an e-transfer. But even the way in which they brought this gift to him showed their love for him. They sent him Epaphroditus, a dear saint of God, to fellowship with him and to commune with him. And it reminds us, doesn't it, that the manner in which we give gifts to others is vitally important. We must give out of love for others. And Paul recognized that the sacrifice of such a gift, and so he thanks them from his heart. The Philippian congregation was not a wealthy congregation. It's not that they had abundance in any way comparable to what we have today. They collected their funds together in order to send them to the apostle. It was an expression of their love. It was an expression of their care for him. Now, Paul receives this gift with grace, doesn't he? You see, sometimes we can be so prideful or independent that we struggle in graciously accepting gifts that others may give to us. Or on the other extreme, one might be conceited and they feel so entitled that they take the kindness of someone else for granted. And you see how either extreme robs one of being able to express true thankfulness from one's heart. And therefore, when we receive gifts from others, then we too are to pray to God that we would receive it and give it gracefully. It takes humility to receive a gift from someone else. But when we receive it properly, it shows grace, doesn't it? It takes grace to give, but it takes grace to receive. And isn't that illustrated in these verses in the book of Philippians, and how Paul illustrates how we are to receive the gifts from others. Now, the gift the Philippians gave to Paul was an expression of the communion of the saints, of their love for him. And this is the manner in which the body of Christ is to function, isn't it? When a body is healthy, then each part cares for the well-being, the health, the happiness, and the needs of others. If we see our brother or our sister in need, and we have the resources to help them, then our love for them should compel us, without being instructed to do so, to meet that need. We read in Acts chapter 4 that the New Testament church was one among which none of them lacked anything. For they even sold their own possessions in order to meet the needs of others. And for the proper function of the body, we need to have these kinds of hearts of compassion for one another. This is a very beautiful thing. And it endears us to each other. And Paul recognizes this in the lives of the Philippians. And so he thanks them for this gift. In fact, it wasn't the first time. Look at verses 15 and 16. It wasn't the first time that they had provided for his needs. They had done so time and time again. He says in verses 15 and 16, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities." The Philippians were the only Christians in this area who quickly responded to Paul's needs. You remember at the beginning of his missionary journey, Paul left Troas in Asia Minor, and he crossed over into Europe, and he landed in the city of Neapolis, and he went immediately to Philippi. And there you remember that Paul and Silas were beaten, they were arrested, they were thrown into jail, and eventually they were escorted out of town. But in the meanwhile, they left a small congregation there. It was a congregation consisting of Lydia And it was a congregation consisting of the Philippian jailer and their families and a few others. And then Paul makes his way to Thessalonica, where another congregation is established. And so Paul is saying that by the time I got to Thessalonica and I started preaching the gospel there, before I left for Athens and Corinth, the Philippians were already finding ways to help and practically provided for my needs out as an expression of their love. Now, so Paul remembers this. He remembers it. And those of us who have received gifts of love from other people, perhaps even years ago, even decades ago, you still remember it, don't you? Even to this day. And your heart is united to the heart of that individual who cared for you and who supported you and provided for you. You see, when you are, perhaps you have suddenly been confronted with a need in the past and someone stepped forward to help you. And that's so endearing, isn't it? It's so winsome. It's so loving. And it unites us together in the body of Christ. It seems that Paul only stayed in Thessalonica a few weeks, a relatively short time. But it says that the Philippians came through again and again and again. And Paul remembers this. And he expresses his profound gratefulness. But he wants them, and he wants them to realize his thankfulness for their gift. And he's grateful, but he's most grateful, as we see in the second point, for the fruit that God has produced in their life. And Paul thanks God for their fruit. And we notice this already in verse 10, at the beginning of our text. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." You see what he's doing? He's thanking God for the fruit of faith that he witnesses in the lives of the Philippians. He's a gospel preacher. He's a man of God, and he delights not so much in his own comforts, as we know him, but he delights ultimately that the gospel prospers and that God's name is glorified. And so he looks behind the deed of the Philippians, and he looks to God who had stirred up their hearts to give him this gift. And this way, Paul is again asserting that ultimately he lives in dependence upon God, but he's also revealing here that he recognizes that it was God himself who moved their hearts. It was the gospel at work. And that's what gave him joy. That's what gave him delight, because he saw the gospel prospering in Philippi. He recognized that they were maturing in the faith and they were growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he saw that behind the gift that they provided for him. And so he rejoiced in the fruit. And this is confirmed in verse 17. "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit. And not for my own private purposes, but that the fruit may abound," he says, "to your account." So this gift is an expression of their love, of their Christ-like love for Paul. You see, whenever you have a healthy fruit tree, it will produce fruit, won't it? And it'll produce fruit according to its maturity. When you have a small fruit tree, you might in the first few seasons receive some very small fruit or a limited amount of fruit. But as that tree matures and as it develops and as it grows, it, if it's healthy and strong and well fertilized and well watered, it will produce increasingly more and more fruit. In fact, its branches will be bowed down to the ground with the weight of the fruit. And Paul is recognizing that the tree that is in Philippi is weighed with the fruit, and he's benefiting from it as they share it with him. They share of what God has given to them, to the apostle. And isn't this one of the essential marks of a mature Christian? Our Lord Jesus even reminds us of the need to be practical in the Christian life. And he talks about caring for those who are in need. He talks about caring for those who are hungry and caring for those who are in prison and caring for those who are without clothing and shelter. And he says, "In that you have done it to the least of one of these, you have done it even unto me." He's saying that these practical expressions of our faith are of vital importance in the Christian life. And doesn't James confirm the same thing in his epistle? That faith without works is dead. And so Paul says, "I rejoice I rejoice in the Philippians? No, I rejoice in the Lord greatly for your loving care, for your fruit. You see, how the weak and the vulnerable are treated in the congregation illustrates the maturity of our faith. When we give, the Lord blesses us in return. And those of you who do give for the needs of others, consider this evidence of God's work in your own heart. Now, this giving is not only financial support, as we might think, but it's emotional support of those in distress. It is practical support for those who are poor. It is practical support for those who are suffering, and we come alongside and give care. It is the giving of spiritual counsel and instruction to those who are burdened. These are all gifts of God, no less gifts than financial gifts that we give to others. And so that means that none of us are limited in what we can give. It's true that not all of us can give in the same way financially. But it's also true that not all of us can give in the same way emotionally or even practically. Some of us might have time to spare, and so we can use our time in giving to others and the service of others rather than just living for ourselves. Some of us might have spiritual wisdom, as the Proverbs, and so we are able to give wisdom towards others and counsel towards others and those who are burdened and instruct one in the way of everlasting. These are all gifts that we share with one another. And Paul, you notice that in verse 18 that he even tries to deflect some of their future gifts, because notice what he says, and our translation is not entirely clear there, but he says, "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you." Well, he's simply saying, I'll just translate it in a very loose way. He's saying, I have more than enough to meet all of my needs. All of my needs are sufficiently provided for. In fact, I have much more. I'm abounding. I'm full, he says. I'm full right to the top. And so he's almost deflecting any future gifts that the Philippians might direct towards him, saying, give it to others. Give it to those who have needs. I have no more needs to be met. I'm here in prison in Rome, and I have everything I need. There's nothing you can provide me with anymore. And so he recognizes that their gift is first and foremost a gift not to him, but to God himself. In fact, he calls it, and he uses language which is quite remarkable. He says that it's, in verse 18, he says that their gift is a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Their gift was to the praise of God himself. Now, Paul in Ephesians 5, verse 2, he describes, you wouldn't believe this, but he describes the gift of Christ in the same way. He says, Christ also loved us and has given himself for us, and then the same phrase, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. That's very strong language to use for the giving of a practical gift to him by the Philippians. You see, there's not those things which we so often think which are spiritual and those things which are unspiritual, but Paul sees them both as a spiritual gift, and they both required humility, selfless humility. They required them to give of their abundance. They required them to have Christ-like humility. And so this practical giving for Paul, it's an expression of gospel giving, isn't it? You see, ultimately, the Philippians gave because Christ was given for them. It was an expression of their gratitude for the love of Christ. The gospel stirs us up to give, doesn't it? You see, if you're a Christian, or you claim to be a Christian, let's rephrase it, if you claim to be a Christian but do not give, you probably don't understand the gift that God has given to you in Jesus Christ. When we have received the gospel, we have received the gospel of grace, a gospel of a giving God, a giving of God's only begotten Son. Think of what he gives to us. He's freely given us his Son. He freely gives us forgiveness. He freely provides us with perfect righteousness. that we need to stand before him. He freely grants to us eternal life, while our wages is death, because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, he gives all this to us, and we are not deserving, but simply because of his grace towards us. It's grace-giving. And that's how Paul sees this gift of the Philippians, as grace-giving, as gospel-giving. He says, be imitators of God. Give as God has given. Now, because we have received so much from the Lord, particularly in salvation, our gratitude to him is expressed in the fruit in our lives, which is particularly true also in giving, also for gospel causes. We are involved in providing the means flowing from a grateful heart for the propagation of the gospel of grace towards others, that God would receive the glory. You see, Paul is primarily pleased that the Philippians have been so generous in the work of the gospel, not because he's been a recipient of that generosity, but because they are generous. They are acting like Christians. They are acting like God. They are giving freely. And Paul's more delighted with the blessings that they will experience because they are giving and because they are a generous church than he was the one who was helped with this gift. And so he reminds the Philippians that they can rely on the Lord in all their needs. He's saying, you have given to me, but we serve a God who can supply your need. God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And so in the last point of our sermon, we see how Paul assures the Philippians of God's provisions. And when you have such a rich promise that we have contained in verse 19, where it says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. When you have such a rich promise, you need to consider the words very carefully. He begins with that phrase, my God, my God. He did not say God or the God or some God or the God of your imagination or the God who you happen to believe in, but he says, my God. You see, the Lord had become his personal God in his life because he was a God who Paul had experienced personally. He's speaking here of this personal relationship with the Lord. He is saying, he's my God who's imputed my sins to Christ. He's my God who in his Son has endured the wrath of God on Calvary. He's my God who has shed his blood for me. He's my God who has called me and saved me and who keeps me. He's my God who nourishes me. He's my God who cherishes me. He's my God who shall perfect me. He's my God who shall glorify me. He's my God who shall present me faultless before the presence of his glory. This is the God I know, and he is my God, and he shall supply all your needs. I know. He says, I've experienced it. I've seen it happen. You are evidence of its truth that you've provided for me. Now, can you speak about the Lord in that way as well? You should be able to, because this is the great aim of the gospel, isn't it? To bring you in this personal, living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is first and foremost the gospel. The gospel of our Lord, and the appropriation of this gospel consists in the personal pronouns that are used throughout Scripture. My God, my refuge, my redeemer, my comforter, my comfort in life and in death. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, this is not just a platitude. It's not something we say flippantly. But God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. His resources are unlimited. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He created the heavens and the earth, and he directs them all by the power of his own word. He has them all at his disposal. They belong to him. He gives them to us. Yes, we have things that we've received from him, not only financial gifts, but certain gifts of ability and wisdom and understanding and spiritual insight. These are all gifts of God. God gives gifts unto the church. But they belong to him because they have come from him, and so we're to use them for his glory. Do you understand how this works? We are but the means that God uses to show his care and love towards others. In that you have done it to the least of these of my brethren, you have done it even unto me. And he, God, gives bountifully. He is most generous, isn't he? My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. Imagine that. He's going to give according to his riches. He's not some Scrooge. He's not some tightwad. He's not one who is hesitant to part with his grace and with his mercy. He's the one, as we heard just a few weeks ago, who delights to give us the kingdom of God. He takes good pleasure in giving us his kingdom. And the word of God reveals how much he cares, not only for us as humanity, but how much he cares for creation, the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. And how much more will he not care for you? And hasn't he done this? And hasn't he shown this? And hasn't he shown the extent of his love and care towards us in giving his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Hasn't he provided for our greatest need in the death of his own Son? And isn't this the way that fellowship has been opened up with us, with the Lord? Doesn't it show to us that he will not spare anything? If he spared not his own Son, how much more will he not give us freely through him? And hasn't God done so in the past? Isn't the fact that we are here today a testimony to that very truth? We can have confidence that what he's done in the past, he will also do in the future. Let us remember that the measurement of God's gift to us is measured in the gift of his Son, according to the riches that he has in glory. And if we think what he's given to us, he's imputed to us his righteousness. He's reconciled us to himself through the blood of his only begotten Son. He has purchased us with the shedding of the blood of Christ upon the cross. And then we know that he will supply all our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And then there's one verse left of our text with which we conclude this sermon. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. You see how this is Paul's aim. In many ways, this is the concluding verse of this letter. We will consider the final verses, of course, once in one more sermon. But in many ways, this is the final verse, and so he ends it with the word amen. May it truly and surely be. But it teaches us that we need to evaluate, don't we? We need to evaluate every experience, every trial, every blessing through the framework of this truth. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. You see how Paul's done that? In his expression of thanksgiving to the Philippians, he thanks them on the one hand, and there's nothing wrong with that. But on the other hand, he recognizes that it's God who's given the gift through the Philippians. And he gives glory to God, and he thanks the Philippians. And so we see that the gospel affects what we give and how we give and how we receive it and how we express our thankfulness to God for such abundance. Amen.